and I'm glad he does it and not me. And yes, I did propose to Chris just over 20 years ago. He was 18, and I thought he was going to propose the week before on Valentine's Day, and he didn't. We'd been going out for a whole 7 months, and I thought, come on, you know, what are you playing at? So he came back to Gloucester from Manchester. He was at university, and I got down on one knee and proposed, and he thought I was joking and laughed at me, but eventually he said yes. So girls, it's worth doing, as long as you don't mind missing out on him actually being romantic and getting down on one knee, because I've never had that happen. So there we go. I wasn't meant to say all of that. Today, the word I felt God give me for today was about being holy. And here we go. The first... the two verses that I felt him give me were these two that say, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy." And that's in 1 Peter 1, verses 15 to 16. And actually, Peter is quoting from Leviticus there, where God says, "Be holy because I am holy," in several times in Leviticus. And the next verse is, "Work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord." And that's from Hebrews 12, verse 14. So we're told, be holy in all you do. All is such a small word, but I think it's quite a mighty little word. It means completely, fully, entirely, totally, absolutely. We're not called to be holy in the areas that are easiest for us. We're called to be holy in the difficult, strained, stress-filled, not very nice areas too. In everything we do, be holy. How's that going for you? Easy? Hello? No? Good. I like to know you're there, because I get very nervous up here all by myself. So it also says in Peter, be holy because I am holy. Or as other translations say, be holy as I am holy, or be holy for I am holy. He doesn't say, if you're having a good day and you're in a good place, then be holy. Nor does he say, if you've been a follower of Christ for a certain number of years, then be holy because I am holy. And that's not it. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, work at living a holy life. This just keeps getting better, doesn't it? We've got to work at it. It's not going to come naturally to us. We've got to put some effort into it, and it requires action from us. Don't you just wish some verses had never been written? So, we have to work at being holy in everything we do. In case you're thinking of switching off right now because actually you think this sounds too challenging, or it feels like it's another hurdle that you need to overcome on your Christian walk, I will just ask you, did you notice what it says in the second scripture I read? For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Wow. No holiness equals no seeing the Lord. I've got to say, that was the bit that got my attention. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, in Leviticus 11 and 19, when God told Israel to be holy, he was calling his chosen people to be different from the other nations. And he gave them special regulations to follow, which would set them apart from all the other people. He didn't do it because he's the sort of God that wants to overwhelm us with stuff to do. It would be an obvious way for the rest of the world to know and see that Israel belonged to him, because the way they would behave, etc., would be different to all those around them. So if you like, a basic meaning of the word holy is to be set apart, to be dedicated to God, to belong to him. When Peter repeats God's words, "Be holy because I am holy," he is talking specifically to believers, to you and to me. We too are called to be set apart from the world. We need to be living in God's standards, not the world's. It's good to know here, guys, that he is not calling us to be perfect, but to be set apart by what we do. We are called to be holy so the world will know that we are exclusively his, that we belong to him. And because we belong to God, an outworking of our being holy speaks of a conduct that is morally acceptable to him. One of the things that I loved about becoming Mrs. Cook was the change of title and surname. Becoming Mrs. Cook, eventually, I had to wait 3 years after I proposed, showed to everyone that I now belonged to someone, a Mr. Cook, who had chosen me. And from that belonging to Mr. Cook, my behaviour changed. Now, I don't want you getting the idea that I was some kind of flirt and that I went chasing after all the men, because I didn't. But when I became committed to Mr. Cook, my behaviour changed, because I wanted it to change so that people would know I belonged to him and that nobody else was getting my attention. As Chris's wife, I've chosen him. I belong to him, and my behaviour is such that no other guys get my attention. Do you know what I mean by that? Do you understand what I'm trying to get at? That's good. And I think it's similar to when we choose to belong to God. Our behaviour should change. We should want it to change. We should want to be set apart and show people that we belong to our God. So to be holy can also speak of a pure, sinless and upright behaviour. So how's all that going for you, being pure, sinless and upright? Enjoying it? Finding it fun? I'll tell you one thing, I am jolly glad we have got God's grace in our lives. So holiness is firstly about being exclusively his, set apart for him. It also means being pure, sinless and upright. Both those definitions go hand in hand. To belong to him is to live for him, to please him in our behaviour. And let's not forget what we're told in Ephesians 27. That Jesus will be returning for his glorious church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Let me just read that again. His glorious church that will be without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This scripture doesn't identify his bride as being powerful or relevant, organized, worshipful, joyful. I'm sure there's lots of good words we could throw out there that would be indeed good traits to have. But the predominant characteristic God wants is for his bride to be holy and blameless. I wonder how well we're doing at that, bride. I recently read that the pursuit of holiness is not an end in itself. It's the gateway into the presence of Jesus. So I want you to raise your hands if you want to be intimately known by God and in his presence. Excellent. I'm glad I saw so many hands. Ooh. I think I may have gone off. The battery's gone. Thank you. In John 14:21, in the Amplified Version, it says, "The person who has my commands and keeps them is the one who really loves me, and I too will love him and will show, reveal, manifest myself to him. I will let myself be clearly seen by him and make myself real to him. We get to know God intimately when we are obedient and keep his commands. Only those who walk in holiness can see God, can enter his presence. And the word manifest is defined as to make clear or evident to the eye or understanding, to show plainly, to make apparent, cause to be seen, to show. And one definition I found spoke even more specific in stating that of a person, it means to let oneself be intimately known and understood. Jesus stated that only those who keep his commands are the ones he will make himself apparent to. They will be the ones who see him, who enter his presence, and thereby come to know him intimately. Even though his manifest presence is accessible to every child of God, this privilege is not promised to all believers, only to those who pursue obeying his word, those who pursue his holiness. Can we have the next slide, please? So leave corruption and compromise. Leave it for good, says God. Don't link up with those who will pollute you. I want you all for myself. And that's from the Message translation of 2 Corinthians 6:17. It's clear, God welcoming us into his presence is conditional, not automatic. We need to leave corruption and compromise for good. Why? Because he wants us for himself. He is a jealous God. I've got three verses here. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, from Exodus 20, verse 5. The Lord, whose very name is jealous, is a God who is jealous about his relationship with you. Exodus 34, 14. God your God is not to be trifled with. He's a consuming fire, a jealous God. Deuteronomy 4, 24. He makes it clear to us that he is jealous for us. John Bevere writes, there is nothing more fulfilling or beneficial than being in God's presence. Ponder it for a moment. It's not just being in the company of a notable athlete, a renowned scientist or famous artist, a popular celebrity or a powerful world leader, but of the creator of everything, both seen and unseen. He is the one who imagined and brought forth a universe so vast that human minds cannot comprehend its vastness, yet so detailed that tiny complex atoms are the building blocks of all the physical life and matter. These atoms are so minute that it would take billions of them to form a 1-inch line. Even after extensive research, scientists still don't fully comprehend them. There is absolutely no beneficial wisdom, knowledge, or understanding of any sort outside of God. There's nothing he needs to learn because he truly knows it all, even the end from the beginning. Mighty angelic beings continuously stand before him, covering their faces and crying out in awe of the progressive revelation of who he is. It's staggering that any human being can be in the presence of such a being. And what I find even more staggering is that God desires our presence more than we desire his. God wants us to belong to him. And he wants our relationship with him to be intimate. Why? Because in intimate relationships, we share our secrets. We share our heart's desires. We share our longings. God doesn't want to share us. And I think that's a beautiful thing. I'm glad that he's jealous for me. His jealousy refers to his desire to be close to me. And he's not willing to share me with another lover. The closest relationship I have here on earth with another human being is the one I have with my husband Chris. Sorry to mention him again. And Katie, sorry, but it's your daddy. He's my chosen one, the one I share every detail with. And as a quality time person, if you've been coming along to keep your love on, you will know about the love languages. I'm kind of nearly off the scale with quality time. And so with Chris, I probably share every detail with him. Would I want to continue being intimate with him if another relationship was being pursued? No way. So that gives us a glimpse of how God feels about us. The emotions that must surge through him when we are unfaithful. And I imagine that most of us are totally unaware of when we are being unfaithful towards him. When we allow for other things to take center stage in our lives. God gave his only son for us. He sacrificed everything to make a lasting relationship with us possible. In 1 John 2:15 to 16, it says, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world." Notice the words here, "the world only offers." The invitation we receive from the world is often accompanied by attractive speech, flattery, power, influence, and almost always promises of personal gain or pleasure. It's no different, really, to the serpent's approach to Eve in the very beginning that we read in Genesis. The serpent got Eve to believe that God was withholding something good from her, something that she would benefit from, a personal gain. Both trees, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, were placed in the middle of the Garden of Eden. The forbidden tree hadn't been hidden away in some corner of the garden where Adam and Eve would never wander. It was slap bang in the middle. The two stood side by side. And God did that. He put the trees together. After the serpent had started speaking to Eve, the Bible says in Genesis 3:6, "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate." Notice that Eve was not attracted to the evil of the tree. She saw that the tree was good. It was pleasant. It was desirable. She was being deceived by a goodness that hadn't come under God's submission. Good and evils cannot always be differentiated on the surface level. What seems good may actually be detrimental and harmful and may lead to the way of death, as was the case with Eve when she ate the fruit. Eve had been living in the perfect environment. She had walked in the garden with God. She had never been taken advantage of. She had never been lied to. She had never been abused or offended in any way. Yet she was still able to be deceived, what appears to be quite easily, by the serpent. And so how much easier is it for the enemy today, when the fallen world is filled with corruption, perversion, offense, hatred? We need to wise up to the matter. We need to wise up that no matter how good something looks, how happy it makes us feel, how deeply spiritual it appears, or how sensible an idea it may sound, if it is contrary to the wisdom or the word of God, it will ultimately be detrimental to our life. However, there's good news, folks. Yay! Thank you, Andy. God is a redeemer. He's already planned to recover what man had lost. He made a covenant in order to restore the way of life. His wisdom would once again produce true happiness, pleasant living, peace, abundance, and other great benefits. We read in Proverbs 3, verses 13 to 18, "Happy is the man who finds wisdom. All the things you desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who retain her." Wisdom is the tree of life. Wisdom is Jesus and his salvation, sought and obtained by faith and prayer. The early church leaders warned us about deception. To be deceived is to believe we're aligned with truth, when in actuality we're not. Jesus also warned that deception would be so cleverly concealed in our time, even the elect could fall prey to it. We can't treat these warnings lightly. And God does not try to hide his best from us. His promise is that those who seek him will find him. If we ask for wisdom, he will give it to us. God designed a plan for our lives before the foundation of the world. A life that is overflowing with fulfilled purpose, immense joy, and great satisfaction. His will and plan for us is perfectly and completely good. So don't settle for a counterfeit. And let's not keep this good news to ourselves. There are too many people out there who are unaware of God's love for them, unaware that there is a perfectly and completely good plan for their lives. After a conversation that I had with someone on Thursday, I felt that I shouldn't go in this kind of next bit of my talk. I felt I needed to rewrite some of this, because when you're crushed and broken, it's all you can do to get yourself up and through the day. And hearing somebody from the front of church who appears to have everything in order and life all together, to say, you know, to go out and to spread the word of Jesus can seem extremely challenging. But as I said at the beginning, God says, "Be holy because I am holy," not "be holy when you're in a good place." And I'm really challenged by what it means to be holy, what it means to be set apart to belong to God. Because being holy means that from my belonging to him and my intimacy with him, I should want to be obedient to his word. His word that says that I'm to seek his kingdom first. His word that says I'm to heal the sick and raise the dead. His word that says, "Go and make disciples." His word that says, "Love my neighbor." His word that says, "To love my enemies and pray for those who mistreat me." I have to decide every day how I'm going to react to those verses, what I'm going to do. And folks, when you know those verses, when you belong to God, they're a challenge that you will need to meet every day. We can choose to give our lives to Jesus and to know that we are saved and that we can spend eternity with him. But it doesn't stop there. We can choose to be holy or not. We can choose whether we see our God and enter his presence or not. We can choose whether we are going to be obedient and set apart with his word. We can't become complacent about reading his word. For some of us, it's hard enough getting into a pattern, a rhythm, a discipline, whatever you want to call it, to even pick up the Bible and start reading. For some others of us, we do that, but we're just going through the motions of reading. We don't spend time meditating on it and pondering on it. It's more of something that we know we should do and are able to tick off as another job of the day accomplished. God never intended it to be that way for us. When I was dating Chris, he was at university, and I couldn't wait to get his letters. That was before, really, we did email and texting and stuff. It was a good old postman delivering the letters. I couldn't wait to read his written word to me. And then, after quickly reading it, I would sit down and reread it. And that should be our desire, to read God's written word. We should long for that time where we can have that space to pick up the Bible, to read what God wants to say to us. We can't afford to be complacent worshipping him, about being with him and listening to him. Nor can we become complacent about telling our family member or friend or work colleague, whoever it may be, about Jesus. We shouldn't leave that for somebody else to do. What if we're their only chance of hearing about him? We're trying our best here at Mariners to make inviting folk to groups easy. The life groups, there are life groups that we have that don't mention God, and they're there so that we can invite people along to, so they can see, hopefully anyway, that we are normal. Where they can see that perhaps we are set apart because we don't swear when we're playing football, I hope. Because we look out for one another. And maybe that will speak something of them, of who we belong to. If you think we're not hitting the mark with the right groups that you would like to invite your friends to, then please come and speak to me, because, you know, we want to be intentional in making things easy for you to invite friends to. We also run Alpha every term. You might be fed up of hearing us go on about Alpha. But why do we do it? Because we want to offer an opportunity and an informal, friendly and open environment for people to have the chance to explore the Christian faith, to be able to ask their questions and to share their points of view. We've got folks sat here in church today who came to faith through Alpha. It's a great tool that we have, and it saves us from individually, if you like, having to do the hard work. If you're not a great evangelist, like I'm not, then actually to be able to just invite people, even if it's put the card through the letterbox kind of approach, to let them know that Alpha is happening. You know, we can use Alpha so that we don't have to be the ones answering their difficult questions. There's also courses like Keep Your Love On and The Supernatural Power of a Transformed Mind. And they're here so that we can continue to grow. We need to be inwardly strong to help us be outwardly focused. We need to be growing ourselves to understand our relationship with him, to be able to draw closer to him and to understand more of him, so that we can be more secure in ourselves for when we're out there amongst others. We need to be in an intimate relationship with him, in partnership, growing ourselves from the inside, guarding our hearts, keeping them pure, so that we can be strengthened to do the work that he has called us to do whilst being set apart for him. Be holy because I am holy. Be holy in all you do. It's a challenge. The enemy doesn't want us to be in the Lord's presence, because that's where we are filled with his joy that strengthens us. How can we be so easily deceived that what the world has to offer could be so much better for us than what God has? Come on, church, I've put here. Come on, church, is how I'm supposed to say it. Let's sort ourselves out. Let's align ourselves with the truth and not be deceived. I know Andy spoke last week about truth and lies. We need to know whose we are and who we are. Let's work at living a holy life. Let's not miss out on being in his presence because we feel lazy. Let's be holy so we do get to see him. Let's dedicate ourselves to our loving Father and not make him jealous with other stuff taking his place. And let's not keep this amazing life that we can have to ourselves. Let's stand. Until Jesus' return, you and I are the only Jesus the world will ever behold. Let's show them the true Jesus, not a fictitious, powerless one. Let's not settle for anything less than the best. Let's embrace the truth and see truly good fruit result from our unswerving, loving obedience. And let's just take a moment now to ask God, what is the one thing that should be added to our life? And what is the one thing that should be subtracted from it this week in order to be more fully pursuing a holy life?